Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And Sound Doctrine is spelled with 1D. And I want to welcome everybody back to the show. It's been a couple months. It's been a real busy summer for me personally, and you know, just full of praise and give all the Lord the glory for what He's doing in my own life. I got married over the summer. I had a wonderful woman, Gina, come into my life, and we knew early on that He was bringing us together, and we just basically stayed out of His way as He, you know, made everything happen, and it happened, and here we are. It's just been amazing experiences. You know, those that know my testimony, it's been 4 years now around this time that I was kicked out of my corporate church that I had been a member of, and my whole world turned upside down, you know, through speaking the truth into this apostasy that, you know, you find in Scripture brings about nothing but turmoil. But, you know, you also get, you know, comfort in finding you're not alone, as this has been the pattern through time, that God's people have basically been the antagonist of the organized religious system, and you know, not intentionally or maliciously, it's just the truth. The truth divides, the truth cuts to the quick, and you know, in this portion of Scripture we're going to be looking at today is it says the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And this is something that I can testify to, that this hail, as I liken to persecution and tribulation, in fact, while it's happening, is also sweeping away the lies that you've made your refuge, as Bible says. It's you know, what we find ourselves doing, coming out of the religious system and, you know, replacing these lies that have just basically made up our theology, and as a result of sitting under the corporate leadership, you know, the false doctrine that has just trickled down out of the seminaries and into the, you know, minds of the masses in these box churches that is part of the end time plan of the Lord, as He does a work that, if told you, you wouldn't believe it. His strange work, as He allows His entire house to be infiltrated with false teachers, false doctrine. As we've been over this and over this, and you know where we left off in the last show, we were doing one of the last shows, I should say. We did the show called Scattered and Gathered, and that whole you know, teaching as far as you know, the Lord says that He will gather His elect from the four winds, but then we also realized that they were scattered. You know, that His people had been scattered. So scattered and gathered is a real significant doctrine in Scripture. It's got a good side and a bad side. There's a good scattered and a good and a bad scattered. There's a good gathered and a bad gathered, as we see that there's also a group of people that are gathered for Gog Magog in Revelation chapter 20. And you know, this is pretty deep stuff that it's only a matter of to the point where I'm feeling the Lord opening it up in with me right now, and I'm in a position to be able to teach what I'm seeing. Excuse me. As this has been kind of a fascinating topic that I've gotten glimpses of, but just been waiting for the Lord to you know, make it clear in my mind, in my heart. And I'm not saying I have it all clear, but I'm in the point now where this is going to be a work in progress study. We're going to be in this topic for a while, I'm sure. But as I said in that last show, it wasn't quite the last show, but it was one of the last shows called Scattered and Gathered, I believe, is where we talked about this topic. And we spent a little time in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpets shall be blown, and they shall come, which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem." You know, well, that's a very profound piece of scripture. Is it's, you know, those which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt. Well, see, that's the truth-seeking remnant believer in the church today. That's exactly what that is talking about. That's a spiritual similitude from the Old Testament that is applying to the Christian today. Absolutely as clear as can be. And before we move on, I want to just read another verse out of Isaiah 27, verse 1. "And in that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Well, that is this gigantic metaphor going on there as far as the Lord, what he's going to do in that day as he slays this dragon, Leviathan, the beast out of the sea, as we see the absolute profound application of that in Revelation chapter 13, and what we've taught so diligently here is we are living in this time that Leviathan, the beast that rises up out of the sea, is the beast system that is absolutely running the show today, the ultimate manifestation of man and flesh and pride, because Leviathan is pride. His scales are, you know, linked together. And the metaphor surrounding this passage is just so deep and so far-reaching. But just to set the stage, the context of this study is that the Lord will slay the dragon. He's going to slay that crooked serpent. And with that, we're going to begin our study of Isaiah 28. We just read the last verse of Isaiah 27. And we're going to pick up in Isaiah 28, where the subject is Ephraim. And we're going to take a look at Ephraim and the spiritual implications for us today as we find ourselves in the story of Ephraim. And very significant, profound, metaphoric understanding the Lord's given us for our admonition. And it's what our signature verse is in our studies, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And as we see the context of that verse in the story of Moses in Mount Sinai and the golden calf, and as they waited for Moses' return, you know, the similitude of the basically Moses being Christ. This is, he went up the mountain and they waited and waited for him to come back, and they said, you know, the scoffers, the whole pattern going on there is so you know, identical to what we see today. But the that verse, you know, there's discussion concerning that verse applying just to the similitude of Mount Sinai after the Israel came out of the, basically came out of the sea. Basically, the beast out of the sea is the rebirth of the or basically the healing of the wound, the concerning the beast that rises up out of the sea, because that's who rose up out of the sea was Israel, and the law and everything that went on there that was corrupted. And we see the patterns concerning the beast out of the sea as the beast that rose up out of the Red Sea that ended up going bad, that ended up, you know, killing the very Messiah that they were looking for because they missed him. And why did they miss him? Well, because they were blind. And then we see that the beast that was not, shall ascend. The beast that was killed Christ was not, received its deadly wound at the cross. And then we see it ascending. We see the reference in Revelation 13 to the deadly wound that was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And this is all the teaching that we're dealing with today. That we are dealing with this beast of pride that has risen back to power. And it's man in his glory. Man in his own glory, doing things his way. And it's the religious, political relationship that makes it so sinister, because all this man-made progress, quote-unquote, is being done in the name of religion. And unity, in a false sense of unity, peace. But when you read Scripture, you realize there's no peace. Not in this world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's what we just read in Isaiah 27. That his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. So the Lord's sword is the truth, and it'll punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. And that's a scripture that's applied on a personal level in our own lives, but then it also works its way out into the corporate as this whole thing is manifested into this beast of pride. And the reason that it's gotten to be what it is today is because of the beast out of the earth, which is lies, the false prophet. The false prophet that causes them that dwell on the earth to wonder after the beast whose deadly wound was healed. It's because this, today, in the New Testament era, Satan also has a false prophet to lie about the Savior. As he attempted to kill the Savior, kill the Messiah, which didn't work, as he, after 3 days, he rose from the dead, conquered sin and death. But Satan now, his only tool is deception and lies, and he has been lying about what took place on the cross for 2,000 years. And at this time of mass deception, you know, we are at the point where the Lord is also opening up his word, his mystery. And another huge verse that's going to be the theme of this series of shows is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. This is a verse that's been misinterpreted, and entire religious movements have been built on the false understanding of this verse. And it's basically at the heart of the deception today. The misunderstanding of this verse, but we're gonna dig in and we're gonna understand this verse by the time the study's over. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we're gonna see how the study in Isaiah 28 applies so directly to this fullness of the Gentiles. And sit back and go slow. I'm going to try to go slow so you can get this. I believe it's very important, because what we find in this study is we find hope. We find the hope for our loved ones that are lost. And you see what Scripture is teaching concerning their fate as we identify the masses that are caught in deception today. In the name of religion, we find them in the story of Ephraim. And I'm going to pick up the study and trust the Lord to lead us. In Isaiah 28 and Ephraim, the northern tribes, the patterns, the role of Ephraim and Manasseh, as they were born in Egypt, they received the blessing to carry forth the promise. They were adopted as sons, and then they seemed to disappear. But the pattern of coming into the tribes, of being kicked out, only to return, and the spiritual significance as they are gathered in Revelation 7. And the patterns of Judah and Ephraim, line up with us today. And we'll see how the significance of Ephraim as the fullness of the Gentiles The Gentiles come into the house of Israel through Ephraim and Manasseh. Everything shifted to the spiritual at the cross. And that is the reason Satan seeks to confuse by keeping man focused on the physical. And something that's become real clear to me. The Lord just really spoke this to me just this last week as far as the level of significance, in that we need to look around. We read Scripture and then we stand up and look around and we say, we try to reconcile what we're seeing and what we're understanding out of Scripture. But we have today, we're seeing the results of massive movements of deception that have been on the land for the last 150 years. And one of my favorite shows as far as so much coming together was the show called The Flood from, I don't even know how long ago, it's been probably 6 months or so, but when we saw the patterns of the flood, the 5 months, the flood was on the earth for 5 months, and then we see that the locust scorpions torment men 5 months in Revelation 9. And we take 5 months and apply the year as a day deal like it does in Daniel. And we see 5 months as 140 years. And we go back 140 years and we see what was taking place through this period of time. One of the biggest things, this is something that just grabbed me this week, is the diverse fourth beast with the fourth kingdom with teeth of iron. And, I'm not an expert on the statue in Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar, but the teeth of iron, and then the fact that, steel was, this is something our brother Bill has spotted, of how the world is completely changed upon the advent of steel and the progress that was, able to, come out of that, development, if you will, and it happened in the mid 1800s, and so much happened in that period of time, setting the stage for this great apostasy, great falling away that we are, I believe in the end of. I believe we are at the tail end of the great falling away, and that through that period of time. We also saw, Marx and communism and this Antichrist social system that is now pretty much taken over our society, all by stealth. The whole Marxist doctrines have completely taken over the education system. The public education system is a, mind control system. And then it's also the merging of the other beast identities, the lion, the bear, the leopard, all these movements of fascism and communism and capitalism combining into what we see today, what's termed as the New World Order, and that I actually believe that the New World Order has become, you know, it's out in the open now. It's been, you know, developed by stealth over these last how many years. But I really believe that the Summer Olympics last year were a real significant time stamp that the Lord gave us concerning this beast system. And I really believe that we are completely under its control now. I mean, those that dwell on the earth are under its control as it's, you know, worked its way into the minds of the masses through these developments, you know, such as television and modern media, you know, Hollywood propaganda, on and on and on. But it's only come about by the things that took place, you know, in that period of time we were just talking about in the mid 1800s, when we had Marx and steel, electricity, and then at the same time, you know, Satan knew the doctrines to attack, as the Lord had given us the 1611 King James Bible, which is a Bible that Satan has pretty much kept his mitts off of. The Lord has protected it. It's the one Bible that's not copyrighted by a Vatican-controlled publishing house or whatever. All these modern translation Bibles all add to the falling away, the confusion over the sound doctrine. But we see what happened in the 1800s in the development of the big three cults. And it's become so clear to me that these are very significant for us to look at and understand what Satan is doing there. And as we do that, we can realize what the Lord is really doing. Because Satan knew what to do. He knew what to corrupt. And we had Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, obviously completely confused the identity of the 144,000. And we had Joseph Smith, you know, 33-degree Freemason, just like Charles Taze Russell, who confused the identity of Ephraim. So we've got 144,000 in Ephraim, two very significant identities in the end times that Satan knew to corrupt, and this is what he's done. And then that all came together in setting the stage for the third of the most, and probably the most significant as far as the influence on evangelical Christianity, and that's Schofield cult, as he confused the identity of Israel itself, and successfully has completely confused the Christian's identity in the end times. And I just realized this is big, you know, the way the Lord has allowed this. But those who are, you know, studying and seeking the Lord through spirit and truth, and whose discernment is such that you know, are able to be separated, because we see that the Lord, you know, uses this sword to separate, and that's exactly what he's doing here. As the sword is separating his flock by the deception that the masses follow, but his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep are not deceived by this deception. But when it gets down to it, the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, and Schofield deception really comes out of the soil of British Israel. British Israel is the overlying deception that all this comes out of, and that it is Satan's attempt to put man's focus on Jerusalem, that is Jerusalem below, physical Jerusalem, when you know, everything shifted into the spiritual, to Christ. You know, then that's the significant, you know, understanding that Satan has put his focus on. The little horn power has the eyes of a man, and he keeps us looking at things through the eyes of man instead of through our spiritual eyes. And because when we understand all these similitudes as in the spiritual, you know, we find our place in it. And we find out that really, across the board, the entire Old Testament replays in the spiritual, in the New Testament. You know, and we've got, you know, the plagues, the Babylonian captivity, which we just spent several, you know, months, you know, drilling down on, understanding that the remnant that returns from the Babylonian captivity, which is really the two southern tribes. And we've got the former and the latter rain patterns that happened at Pentecost. You see, that's all repeating. It all repeats in the Old Testament. Everything from the Old Testament repeats in the New Testament. The work that you wouldn't believe, if even if it were told you in Habakkuk. You know, and the Lord's strange work, which is what we'll be looking at in Isaiah 28 as we go on here. And the indignation of the Lord, you know, the Lord's anger, the Lord's fury. And, you know, this is what we're in. You know, this is what I'm talking about here. This 5 months, this period of indignation at the end, where the Lord pours out his wrath without mixture upon the world, you know. And this is what we're dealing with. This is what we have. And who can stand against the wrath of God? You know, that's the question. And, you know, it's those of us who are able to stand against this wrath that came out of the deception that was brought about methodically, calculated, as Satan, you know, attacked the key doctrines of the end times, the key doctrines of salvation, as the Lord is, as always, working with his people, Israel. And what does Satan do? Right off the bat, he confuses the identity of Israel, which is exactly what we see the patterns of what happened to Ephraim, as he, in Hosea, you know, he comes to the point where he is no longer a people, as the 10 northern tribes, which is really Ephraim. When we say Ephraim, we're basically talking about the 10 northern tribes. You know, when we talk about Judah, we're talking about the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, that were the ones carried away to Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, you know, Daniel realized what had happened. And after 70 years of captivity, the time known as Jacob's trouble, they returned, you know, they repented, you know, and a remnant was able to return to Jerusalem. But then there's also the teaching of the 10 northern tribes, the lost tribes, see, which is an entire movement, apostate Christian movement, which is something we need to glean understanding from. As we see this today, you know, we've got, as I said earlier, with the prophetic signatures surrounding the Mormons, the Jehovah's, the Schofield doctrines, as we see what Satan's attacked, we can learn for our own admonition the things that we need to understand. And there's such significance in these other current apostate ministries, like the Hebrew Roots movement, the two-house twist, as James Lloyd calls it, where really what we've seen Satan accomplish is that he separated the two sticks again. You know, this is the mystery of this teaching that we're going to really, hopefully, you know, bring clarity to as we look at the two sticks in Ezekiel. Moreover, this is Ezekiel 37:16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And while we see the two sticks joined at the cross spiritually, there is one shepherd, one flock now. But as we see these patterns in Scripture, we see the whole pattern of the division in the house of God. It is the same pattern that happened to the tribes after Solomon's kingdom. You know, we see the patterns of the 6-7-8 cycle where, you know, we have the kingdom of Saul, the six. Then we see David, you know, the kingdom of heaven, the patterns, as David was a man after God's own heart, And then David's son Solomon went bad. You know, he went 8. He went into perdition. You know, he started out strong. You know, he was wise, the wisest man to ever live. But at the end, he went bad. You know, he went into perdition. The pattern is almost identical to what we see today in the house of God. Is his house has gone bad. His man is in his own desires and his own strength has built this apostate kingdom likened to Solomon's kingdom. And really, when you take the identity, the connections concerning Solomon's kingdom and what man is doing with this new world order, basically the Freemasons are just as openly as can possibly be, are openly rebuilding Solomon's kingdom. This is what they're attempting to do. And I believe have accomplished, as I see the signature around the Summer Olympics last year and all the spiritual significance to what was taking place there. We had William Blake's poem as the theme. Oh, you know, we will build Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land. As we had the whole British Israel monster basically coming to fruition with the significance of the pure evil the shows that were going on. You know, Madonna and her Kabbalistic, displays of this pure satanic control, which is really what's taking place. Basically, Satan is sitting on the throne today. He's ascended to the mount of the congregation, to the sides of the north. You know, he's ascended over the stars. The stars are the people, you know, and we see the sun, the moon, and the stars immediately after the tribulation of those days, which is what I'm seeing, is that we are in the post-tribulation period now. There's this whole tribulation of this 5 months of torment, in other words, this 140 years of torment of false doctrine that has taken over the house of God, has now, you know, run its course and now has managed to taken the control of the minds of the masses. Is it, when we're out here walking around, those of us that have been awakened out of this this slumber and can see, you know, we've got our friends and loved ones that we get the deer in the headlight look. So anytime we talk about anything of spiritual significance, any truth that means anything today, you know, we just get this blank stare. If at best, then we get the look of wrath. You know, in the dragon was wroth with the woman, as it says in Revelation 12. You know, many of us have experienced that, either physically, eye to eye, or on Facebook. You're seeing it on Facebook, the spirit of anger that rises up with the dragon. This dragon that we talked about in Isaiah 27. The dragon is Satan sitting on the throne. And where's the throne? Well, it's in the heart of man. You know, Satan has allowed, man has allowed Satan to take over his temple. The man of sin, the son of perdition, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. What's Satan living in our hearts? And this is the Antichrist spirit that has taken over. And it's so many aspects to it. But Scripture is very clear of how it happens and where it ends up, and that's what we're going to keep looking at here. And as I say, this is intended to be a study that will give us hope, as there is we see Scripture as the apostasy, the confusion, that there is a awakening that happens, that this is about separation, and there are groups in Scripture that don't make it, and there's groups that do. And we see the pattern of Ephraim so clearly, the 10 northern tribes, as the multitudes in the church, as we all question what becomes of them. Well, we see that Some do wake up. Some do come back to the Lord. And this could be your daughter, or this could be your son-in-law. And this is why we feel it's important to understand as we proceed through this perilous journey that we're on today, as we're dealing with this baby boom entitlement generation, completely caught up in false doctrine, apostasy, man-made doctrines that have been have replaced the true gospel. Now, you know that I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, even though I have, there's very little argument left for me concerning the church, the corporate church, and that argument's been on Facebook again. You know, those maintaining there are still some good churches out there, but I know Scripture says that the woman took and hid leaven into three measures of meal until the whole loaf was leavened. I mean, it doesn't say part of the loaf is leavened. The whole thing gets leavened. The whole system goes bad. And there is just no question about that. But, you know, as we, I do still refer to commentaries, refer to, you know, general theology in for facts, you know, more of a, maybe from a historical point of view. In that, you know, brilliant minds have studied Scripture and have reached conclusions, but without the Holy Spirit and without the understanding of the identities that has only really been opened up in with clarity in these last days, as the Lord has revealed His secret to His servants, the prophets. But you know, you take what's taught and you apply the identities correctly, and you can really learn a lot. And I do, and I'm not afraid to see what the commentaries are saying. And as we go through this study, I will be referring to some work in the out of the church system. But, you know, I always correct the misidentifications. And that's the key. But I'm going to read a little paragraph here. And then it'll set the tone for the remainder of the show. The rebellion of the ten tribes in the north against the throne of David in the time of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is foretold in 1 Kings. This northern ten-tribe division retained the name Israel, the tribe of Judah. And this northern tribe is also referred to as Ephraim. When we see Ephraim, it's referring to, you know, if you understand context, you have to look at the context. I mean, Ephraim was a man, was an individual, but it also refers to the ten northern tribes. You know, as these shifting identities, this takes time to pick up on. You know, when you read Jerusalem, you can read good Jerusalem and bad Jerusalem, you know. And this is just something that the Holy Spirit has to lead you into understanding based on context and, you know, the whole weight of Scripture. But the tribe of Judah in the south were granted the loyal support of the tribe of Benjamin and were collectively known as Judah. So understanding this division of Israel and Judah is essential in order to rightly apply prophecy. 2 Kings chapter 17 gives a summary of how, because of sin, God took 10 tribe Israel away from the throne of Judah, and eventually caused them to go into exile in Assyria. And they did not return in the Old Testament. But we also see that James, in chapter 1, verse 1, says, James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. So this is Scripture telling us that post-cross, the tribes are still scattered. So, you know, we have one house, we have the two sticks, we have one shepherd, one flock, but we still see here in the New Testament, James is referring to the 12 tribes as scattered. So we're gonna understand this by the time this study's over. And when we read in Romans chapter 11 about the fullness of the Gentiles, Well, it refers to the end of all nations in Jeremiah, for example. I will make an end of all nations. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Then to continue in Jeremiah chapter 30. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. So, we're going to understand this. We're going to understand what this is talking about. I will make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee. Okay? And we've got the full end. This is, this full end is the fullness of the Gentiles. It's the consummation, the consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. I mean, it's the end. And I'm here to tell you, we're there. We're in the end. And as we continue on in this study, we're gonna have a pretty good grip on what's going on. And I really believe the Lord is bringing this out for a time like this, because it's this foundation He's given us of understanding that this study is building upon is going to give us the tools we need to have hope and to be sensitive to the multitude that are out there. Revelation 7 verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, and palms in their hands. Revelation 17:15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, what that means is these people, multitudes, nations, tongues, come out. The people come out of the Gentiles and come in to Israel. I'll say that again. The people come out of the Gentiles and come into the house of Israel. This is the pattern. This is what happens. And it's all there in the teaching of Ephraim, what has happened with him. And the pattern of Ephraim as far as the tribes, you got to understand, Ephraim and Manasseh are always together. So we see Manasseh in the 12 tribes in Revelation 17. Ephraim is there. It's the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And they replace the tribe of Dan. Dan is kicked out. And the pattern of the 12 tribes, with Dan kicked out, Ephraim and Manasseh coming in, is you'll see the same pattern as Paul replacing Judas, who was kicked out. It's the same pattern. Paul, it was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? Ephraim was the tribe that was scattered among the Gentiles. They were the ones that went out into the Gentiles. What happened to them? Well, we're going to find out. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. That's Isaiah chapter 28, the first three verses. This is describing our world today. The drunkards of Ephraim. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourself and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. This is your friends. This is your church Christians, your church friends that are under judgment, and they have had a spirit of deep sleep poured out upon them. Okay? This is all scripture being carried out for God's purpose. We are in the middle of the wrath of God. And we are standing against the wrath of God, poured out without mixture. those of you who have ears to hear what I'm teaching tonight are standing against this wrath. But your friends in the churches aren't standing against the wrath. They are under the wrath. They are drunken. They are staggering. But to fast forward to the end of chapter 29, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Okay? This is the overview of the study. This is what happens. This is what happens to your friends. And we have to understand the patterns the Lord's given us in the teaching of Ephraim and Manasseh. Very significant today because we have an entire apostate movement attempting to counterfeit the identity of Ephraim. The Mormons have identified themselves as the lost tribe of Ephraim. All corrupt, all false doctrine, but for a reason, because it's important. And Satan knows it's important. But Ephraim and Manasseh were adopted into sonship. They represent the Gentiles, adopted into the family of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the type and shadow of what we're seeing with the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 48, the account of Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. It was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all along life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from an evil, blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay? This is the blessing that the Lord is passing down upon Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given thee to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And this is the account of Israel passing the blessing to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, specifically. Ephraim, the second son of Joseph, became the firstborn by adoption. And the scripture says heritage is not counted by genealogy. This is all significant, the patterns, as the patterns of the Gentiles coming in to the house of Israel. And we see that the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh are in the 12 tribes in the book of Revelation. Well, this is how the Gentiles come into the tribes. And this is the most important doctrine that Satan has corrupted in these last days through the cults of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Schofield dispensationalists. And this is all for God's purpose, that we should take notice of this to put our eyes where they belong. And we can find incredible truth the Lord is showing us right in plain view, hidden in plain view. as he's revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets, through revelation, through understanding that he imparts on us supernaturally. And I encourage you to continue on with, as we look at Ephraim and Manasseh and what the Lord is teaching us. So you have to ask yourself, what is the significance then of Ephraim and Manasseh, and why is this something that seems to be before us today? You know, it's on my heart, it's been on my heart, and it's been a matter of timing to understand it. But it just seems, really what I'm realizing is the progression, is we've looked at the patterns of the Babylonian captivity. Obviously, it's been the topic of our studies for quite a while here, and you know, we reached something of a conclusion there. And then we also see the reference to Ephraim, which is the northern tribes. When you see Ephraim in the scripture, you're thinking the northern tribes, the quote-unquote lost tribes. And what is this, what's the point of this? Where are we heading? You know, it's a good question, because I still have many questions. Many mysteries are still, you know, sealed up in my own understanding, but I pray the Lord will continue to reveal as he has. But what is the point of where we're heading here? And you got to realize it's probably one of the single biggest links that we have in Scripture, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as you pick up on the patterns of the Old Testament, all these things written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come, these examples, you know, it's the link between Ezekiel chapter 38 and Revelation chapter 20 with the reference to Gog Magog. Because we realize that while I'm actually finding more and more accounts of the two houses, you know, the significance of the split of the kingdom at the time after Solomon. Very, very significant in Scripture. You know, more than I ever realized. You know, Amos, Hosea, Zechariah, all go into tremendous detail. And we are going to go into that detail. And we're going to understand this. You know, Zechariah talks about beauty and bands. And the brotherhood between Judah and Israel is broken. And very mysterious how this comes back together. I mean, sure, we say that it came together at the cross, and it did, because Christ, the work was finished at the cross. But there's also a working out of this application, is how I like to term it. This finished work of the cross needs to be applied to the world, you know. This is the thing. You know, salvation needs to be received. The gift of salvation needs to be received. And the dynamics that went on concerning the Gentiles, the heathens, the northern tribes were scattered among the heathens, scattered among the pagans, if you will. You know, how does that all play out? And I'm telling you that the detail is so clear in Scripture, although it's, you know, veiled in metaphor. It's veiled in it's cryptic. You know, we have to really have our spiritual glasses on to see what the Lord's teaching us. But I believe that what we have today is a divided kingdom. I believe that the house of God is divided again. You know, I'm seeing that the patterns are identical as the time they were at the time after Solomon's kingdom. Here we are smack in the middle of this rebirth, this deadly wound healed beast kingdom that is likened to Solomon's kingdom. I mean, this is why we see this, the Freemasonic symbology everywhere we look. Everywhere you look, you see a pyramid, a world figurehead leader making a Masonic hand sign, etc., etc. You know, Masonic temples everywhere, in every town, any town in the world. You know, these guys are all just about, you know, rebuilding Solomon's kingdom. You know, man's kingdom. It's man building and climbing into heaven another way. This is it. I mean, this is what we're surrounded by. You know, they've taken control of the education system and completely gotten Jesus Christ out of the schools. And, you know, I was just thinking how we see, around the world, and we see so these third world countries where there's just such evil, like, you know, Haiti or Uganda or whatever, the stuff that we've seen, and why such evil is allowed to flourish. Well, it's because of the gospel, see, and where there's no gospel, you know, evil is allowed to flourish. And see, this is what's happening to us now, because the true gospel with power, you know, this false Christianity that has a form of godliness but denies the power, has no power to restrain the devil. And that's why everywhere you look, you see half the kids tattooed from head to toe with you know, evil, you know, signs. You know what I'm saying. And this is because the restraining power of the gospel has been taken out of the way. And, you know, the problem is there's this has happened inside the house of God, because the church, the professing church, has mingled with the world, trying to win the world. It has compromised and allowed the world to infiltrate. And this is all the patterns that we see with Ephraim that we're going to see in the weeks ahead. This is going to be a very exciting study, and I'm going to be anxious to see interaction on the blog and on the email. So anything, any comments, I welcome them. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine. Welcome back to the show, and saying good night.
Rich in treasure, wide in fame, you bow unto